Okay, so good morning, everyone. We've got Tony and Martha were with us last night. They're sleeping right now because it's 2 a.m. in the morning. So they decided not to get up and join us. But they are going to join us this afternoon at 6 a.m. Sunday morning in Australia. That's pretty funny. So far have had close to 200 people viewing or logging in to listen, and that's great. So, some of our local people had some things that they had to do, and so they're listening in as well. Jerry and Ellie and Jocelyn, hello. Linda and Barry in Florida, and I'm sure Bob is listening, and Mary in Wisconsin. And Miranda in Illinois, who was one of our teachers yesterday in our lesson, which we're very thankful for. And we want to talk about again, the focus of this weekend is to be called out of darkness. And that verse, that the main verse is 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. But I always like to go back and review just a little bit what has taken place just to set the stage again for where we're moving into today. And we need to be careful about the words we use. And the reason we need to is because most of the definitions, and I'd like to call them inclinations, that we've had over our history with words have to be redefined. And I think one word we need to redefine is the word darkness. Because people deny that there's darkness out there. People deny that they're in darkness. And the reason for that is we don't understand the darkness. That's the reason. And we shouldn't be afraid of the darkness. Because if you're afraid of the darkness, you'll keep trying to get rid of it instead of trying to find peace within the darkness. And I heard with Linda already this morning about an experience that she had, and we'll share a little bit of that with you this afternoon. But today I want to focus on another aspect of something that will help us identify where we're at. We just want to find out where we're at. We need to know where we're at. And if there's areas in our lives where we're surrounded by darkness and we don't recognize it, or we promote it or embrace it or encourage it or defend it or try to get rid of it, it doesn't go away. We're actually adding to it. We're putting multiple levels there that don't allow us to see any light at all. And we found out yesterday, and we'll talk more about today, that mostly that's the circumstances of our lives that we get so entrenched in and so consumed by that we can't see God. And that's really the pure definition of darkness. It's a place where God does not exist. Now, that's impossible. There is no place God does not exist. David said, "In hell I lifted up my eyes, and you were there." So where did David go? He said, "The pains of death and the sorrows of death encompassed me." It's the same place. "And yet you spoke to me." Now, see, our religious mind doesn't think God could speak to anybody in the darkness. They think that, well, he spoke to him, and then as soon as he spoke to you, you were out of darkness. But to me, darkness is a place that we go every time we aren't at peace. Every time we're anxious. Every time we follow our anxiousness, we follow the answers to our problems. We move back into the darkness. is we're looking for something we don't have. And so we want to focus on that a little more today. And I want to talk about spiritual revelation just a little bit, because I want to tell you what it feels like to me. And I really, these are my words and my experience, so you might agree, you might not agree, but to me, spiritual revelation is like magic. I have the same kind of feelings when revelation comes to me, just like I did when I was a little boy and I used to believe in Santa Claus. It was magical. Even though we heard, you know, that if you were a bad boy, you wouldn't get something, you might get a lump of coal, but at least he didn't come and beat you, you know. And I always got something every year. I got a lot of things every year. And so I figured, well, I was a pretty good boy. But that's not what it was about. It was a feeling that there was something else out there that could bring peace and joy. That was it, see? That was the magic. And it takes us to a different place of understanding that's outside this world. To me, it's the same thing. It sort of removes us outside of all the cares of the world. And that's why I liked it. And that's why I relate revelation to it. It's really wonderful. And that's why I love Christmas, and I still do. And I was just thinking why. I was just saying, why do I love Christmas? And that's why. And it comes from a feeling that I had as this little boy. And I don't want to judge it as right or wrong. I just want to enjoy it. So the ego is always looking for ways to judge the appearances, but there's a higher way, and that's exactly what we want to move into today. We want to move into this higher way. How can we do that when we're constantly looking out into the world and saying we shouldn't be doing this or we shouldn't be doing that or that's this or that's that? How can we escape? How can we find a landing place of peace when there's all these things we don't like? There's all these things we criticize. There's all these things we complain about. And then it seems like when we're criticizing and complaining, it's usually because we don't have a real serious problem at the time that's consuming us. You know, but it seems like when we get comfortable, then we start criticizing and complaining everything, you know. So I guess we want to stay uncomfortable. I don't know. But I'm really not interested in that. And I find that all to be darkness. Now, I find that to be darkness. And there are places that I experience that way. And it's darkness. And I confess to you that that takes place. Now, as I begin to see the light, as we talked about yesterday, that light that's over the Christ child in us, I begin to see a different world. I begin to see the world where righteousness and joy and peace reign. I just begin to. So it seems to me the darkness and this light are in the same area. They're in the same place. And so, and it's not that I, believe me, we promote the darkness and excuse the darkness enough on our own. So to say, you know, Mike, you're saying they're in the same place, you're promoting darkness. Well, we do quite well at that on our own without telling somebody they're promoting darkness. And quite frankly, if you're saying that somebody else is promoting darkness, it's because you're in the darkness. It takes one to know one. So when can we break this pattern? How do we break this pattern? So we'll never be free from anything until we quit judging what we see. And how can we do that? What is it that lures us away from all of this judgment? And we must realize that if we're judging the world, we're in the world. If you're judging the world, you're in the world. Because what is the world? To you, the world is your world. To you, the world is it, you want to establish your kingdom on earth, and so you criticize everybody else's kingdom because it doesn't line up with yours. And Diane and I talked about this a couple months ago. So why is there conflict between each other? How could there be conflict between me and this wonderful woman who is sweet and kind and is just loving to everyone? How could there be? It's because her concept of her world and mine aren't in a line. And James said that. Why is there war among you? What did he say? It's because of the lust of the flesh. And why is the flesh lusting? It's trying to find something. That's all. It's trying to find something that will bring peace to its life. Because it doesn't have peace. It's trying to find something. It's looking under every crevice, under every rock, through every experience, in every circumstance for something. And here Jesus said, you're nothing and you don't know anything. And so here we are, nothing, trying to find something. Well, that's a hell of a dilemma. That's quite a fix, isn't it? And we haven't seen that. That's really the definition of darkness, is we think we're somebody trying to find something. And Paul said, when you think you're somebody, when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. And so that's the title of this lesson today. We've got this huge identity crisis. So what's your name? Well, you'd say, my name's Michael Olin Nevitz. Or my name's Rex Schaefer. Or my name's Jocelyn Chase. Or my name's Linda Waring. But that's not true. That's not your name. It's certainly the name that you've attached everything you've ever done in your life to, isn't it? Everything you've ever done is attached to that name. So Jesus gave us a directive how to begin to escape this dilemma. And he said, judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So everything we see in the world, everything we see in our neighbor, traps us into this judgment of time. It steals our joy, our peace, and our righteousness, and it gets in the way of your reward. Of your reward. It's such a wonderful, beautiful truth. There's really nothing more pure than this. This is what Jesus gave us, these words he gave us. And so now I want to focus in on the verse for today's lesson. And then we're really going to focus also on the verse for the series this weekend. But today, I want to go back and read a story we've read before. And it's a story in Mark 5, 1 through 9. I'm going to read it out of the King James Version. And it says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea. This was Jesus and his disciples. Into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come up out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now I want you to listen to me. This is not someone else. This is you. We're talking about you and your darkness here. This story is about you. It's not about anybody else. It's about you. And if you don't listen to that and understand that, this will not help you. Because you'll project it out and think someone else needs to hear this. You need to hear it. Forget about who you're sitting next to. Forget about who's with you. You need to realize that Jesus is talking to you. You came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit, a twisted, perverted idea of what life is. Right? This is where he dwelled, it said, who had a dwelling place in the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, Nobody could bring peace to you. Nobody could calm you down. Nobody could say anything to you to make it better. But we go around in our spiritual circles and just say, well, all is well, all is well, all is well, and it's not well in hell. There's nothing well in hell. And we heard again last night about a person that I admire highly, and I still do. I admire her more through the confession than I did before, that told us that they were in darkness and been held there for quite a long time, just now, and then heard the words on the lesson of the fear of death in our last session in October, and started to see the light. So confession is good for your own soul, not to confess to someone else. You need to walk an aisle, raise your hand, and do an altar call. Just confess to yourself, Father, what are these dark places? What are the things that are troubling me? Why am I troubled? It's not really the thing that's troubling you. It's ask yourself, why am I troubled? What's my problem? Well, this guy had a lot of problems, okay? And no man could bring him peace. That's what it's talking about here. No man could tame him. Night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with sharp stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, here comes the light. How could he see the light? Why would he come to Jesus? It said he ran and worshiped him. Wow. Isn't that amazing? David said, I was in hell and I cried out unto you. This is the same story. It's a longer one, but it's the same story. And he said with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee? I don't even know you. What have I to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High. Knew he was. I adjourn thee, by God, that thou torment me not. Uh-oh. That sounds like a belief in a God that rewards and punishes, doesn't it? Huh? How can you approach a God that rewards and punishes you? How can you ever feel comfortable? Huh? We've got animals in our home here. And the most we ever do to ever get after them is raise our voices. We never touch them. We just, if they run out into the road, we holler at them to come out of the road. That's all. A few things like that. But Diane has nurtured these dogs since they were little puppies. And it's so wonderful how sweet and kind they are. And people say terriers are pretty ornery, and our terriers are very loving because they respond in kind. Well, how could you ever feel like you could confess and be open before a God that rewards and punishes you? And that's what he's saying here. So don't torment me. I know, I already know, right? But we can't confess because we think that if we understand truth, we shouldn't have problems. So how could we ever be open about our problems? Because then we're saying we don't understand truth. And the ego all gets ensnarled in all of that nonsense of works righteousness is what it is. And he said unto him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Okay. Now, he didn't cast some entity out into a bunch of pigs. Okay? This is a story. It's a parable. There's a spiritual meaning to this story. Is that all you're going to get? And you're a pig farmer, you're hurting. Okay? If that is all we're going to get out of this story, that was a great story. That's a great Bible story. I heard that in Sunday school. You know, the poor farmers were squealing because they lost all their pigs. Is that all you're going to get out of it? Now, come on. He said, come out of him, unclean spirit. How did he do that? By speaking truth to him. He didn't reach in there and grab something ugly and snarly and pull it out and he was set free. He spoke truth to him. The truth will set you free. And this is what he said to him, and this is our focus today. He told him what his problem is. He said, "What is thy name?" What is thy name? And the man confessed. He confessed now. He felt comfortable now to tell him, "Who do you think you are? What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And you know the story. I'm not going to read the whole story. We know the story. The thousands of issues and problems in your history that you even might be experiencing now are the legions that mold you and shape you into a personality, into an ego that's not even real, people. Hello. Hello, hello. It's not real. We've been molded by our own darkness into something we're not. That's why it's called the great darkness. We can't see the light because it's part of who we are. We've done it so long, and we've lived this way so long, that we call it life. We call it living. It's not. "What is thy name?" What is your name? "My name is Legion, for we are many." "My name is Digger." "My name's Finder, Scratcher, Taker, Grabber." Or whatever else you want to put there. "My name is, I'm a man after the answer to my problems. What would you give me?" Abraham said. Esau didn't want God either. We're going to talk about Esau at the end of this lesson. Unbelievable passage, by the way. "Your name is a desire to find a way out of your dilemma." That's your name. And so we live our whole life seeking something outside of ourselves. And the Father told Adam and Eve this is what would happen. He said you'd be living by the sweat of your brow. And at all costs, I want only the good side of the wrong tree. At all costs. Because whatever answer we get to our problem has to be our answer. We aren't really seeking. We won't accept any answer. We want our answer. And so he said, if you eat of this tree of good and evil, you will surely die. Die to what? Your real name. Your real identity. You'll be robbed of what you really are. I can tell you, I've been all of these things. A digger, a finder, a scratcher, a taker, a grabber. I can tell you just a simple story about it. When I first met this lovely woman, I was an awful driver. Terrible driver. She could tell you. I can tell you an instance where I actually ran somebody off the road. Because how dare he slow down in front of me? Or hit his brakes in front of me? I mean, I had to go to defensive driving school because I got a ticket. You know, somebody called them, but I literally ran him off the road on the freeway. Literally, she was sitting in the car with me, scared the hell out of her. I said, "Who is this man? You know, I'm with." I had to calm her down. I said, "Honey, I don't do that all the time. I don't know what happened. You know." But I mean, for a while, I had to sit on my hands, you know, because I was one of those guys that would flip you off in a car, you know. I mean, and I don't do that now, and that doesn't matter. Even if I did it now, I'm confessing it, and I don't, but does it matter to you? The story is the story. I mean, how silly that I didn't even have the patience to wait in line on a freeway. When you get to the front, it's never the front. It's just the back of another line. Now, how silly is that? Nonsense, right? And you see people all the time, if there's a lot of people getting out of the parking lot and you're heading towards a restaurant, people will run to get to the door ahead of you because there certainly won't be any more food left. Or there might be something there. People wait in line all night to get tickets to a sporting event, right? That's okay. Go ahead. I'm okay with that. Some of the other things, maybe it's not so good. But what is all of that? What are we looking for? I mean, is it really so important? And when you stop and ask yourself that, you say, man, this is really stupid. This is really foolish. Now, that's a simple thing. And things can get more complicated than that, right? Where we get more entangled in the desires of this life that we have that's apparently supposed to come when the right answer to our problem arrives. And it comes and we're relaxed and then we become arrogant and obstinate and critical for that during that time that we call heaven until a number problem comes and then we're quiet. Because now we're shook up. We're stymied by this problem. And you get big problems, believe me, it shuts you up, I know. You walk around with your tail between your legs saying, woe is me, you know, what's going to happen now? You know, the sky's falling, right? And I mean, Rex and I had a couple of those not too long ago. Both of ours had multiple zeros on the end of it. And the Father said to me, well, just, Mike, just take off all the zeros and see if it'll bother you then. And it ended up being $1. And then Rex said, well, that's not even a good tip, you know. Right? So what is it that we're looking for? Why are we so troubled by all these things? And don't tell me you've got just one. This is you. This legion is you. It's your whole life. And we need to escape it. And so how do we escape it, right? And so I want to go back now and look at 1 Peter 2:9 through 11. And I've got a couple different versions here. Because I want to focus in on how you're called out of the darkness and what does it have to do with what is your name. And we're going to find a verse that tells us that. And Peter tells us who we are in Christ. And there's really nothing else, okay? But he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. That ye should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Now, isn't that something? We'll back up. I see the word praises. How about thankfulness? Praises. When we understand truth, the byproduct is thankfulness and joy and peace for what we have, not for what we think we need. The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, that's the same words that was in Linda's verse, Psalm 23, that she shared with us. It's just flipped around the other way. It said he's going to shine the light on you to the hearts called out of darkness. And here he says, you've called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's all the same. It's so clear. Now, here we go. He's talking about legion now. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, why had we obtained mercy before? We think God was withholding mercy. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with God. How can you obtain mercy when you're consumed by the cares of this world, by your judgment of the appearances? You can't feel mercy. You're pissed off. You're angry. You're grabbing. You're scratching. Get out of my way. You're in front between me and my answer to my problem. I don't even know what my problem was on the freeway. I did it anyways. I didn't even have a problem. Craziness. Just craziness. And I want to be like Legion and be found in my right mind at the end of all the craziness. I want to be found in my right mind. What is that right mind? So in order to understand this revelation we're talking about, we must know without a doubt what it's like. What does it feel like to be called out of darkness? What does that feel like? Well, it says it's joy and peace. It says that, to be called out of darkness. Now I want to read it out of the message. And so Peterson says, "You are the ones chosen by God, chosen for a high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him. To tell others of the night and day difference He made for you." And I would say night to day. From the darkness to the light. From the night and day difference. That's how he describes being called out of darkness to his marvelous light. Then he says, from nothing to something. From rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. And that just simply means don't judge by appearances. That's all. This is talking about buying a nice couch. Jeez. It's not talking about having a nice car. It's talking about not judging by appearances. I don't care if you buy 40 cars or if you collect cars. I don't give a rip. If I did, I'd be judging you, and I don't want to live there. Then he says, unbelievable statement. He says, do not indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Wow. Miranda taught us that yesterday, didn't she? Do not indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. And I just want to read what she said again in there, because she said after she listened to the fear of death, she said, we must enter the darkness to experience the nothingness of the ego. Do not indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. This is why the darkness, understanding the darkness, right, which was yesterday's lesson, is so important. We have to find out, how am I indulging my ego? What am I doing that's indulging my ego? How do we do that? Is it just a lust for something? Is it a lust for sex? Is it a lust for material things? No. That's just a byproduct of it. It's you're just in a place where you're just not satisfied. You're just ungrateful and not thankful. Because you, and why? You don't know who you are. You just don't know who you are. And so in ignorance, we speak in arrogance and boast about all the things we've done and all the things we can do or will do or have done. And we can't shut up. So I want to know what it's like to be called out of darkness. So a main point here is, well, I want to go back before I forget this. Something jumped out in me in the King James Version that we really have got to hone in on, which we're going to talk about in tomorrow's lesson, which is, by the way, it's this afternoon. Sorry, excuse me. This afternoon at 2 o'clock. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm still. I went back into last night there for a few minutes. Sorry. Tomorrow's lesson is called "Will the Real I Please Stand Up?" And it reminded me of To Tell the Truth show. And some of you that are young that would be listening probably don't know what that show is, but most of you know To Tell the Truth. And they had a guy, would they'd have three guys up there, and two of them were imposters, and they'd put blindfolds on, and the guy would ask questions, and they had to guess who was the real person. Well, right now, you're still guessing who the real person is. You're still groping for your own door. Raise your hand to yourself. You're still groping for your own door, just like the men of Sodom. And you've got to know what that is. So the next time you start groping for your own door, you say, wait a minute. Now, I've been here before, and I've got a feeling inside that isn't in line with that. And it drops away, and they start dropping away, and they start dropping away. Because of what? We're seeing a light. This light is teaching us to repent. Not confess your sins. Not confess your deeds. Repent of this wrong concept. Isn't it crazy? It's talking about thankfulness. It's talking about praising Him when it says in the record that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's understanding righteous judgment. I can approach a God who judges me in righteousness all the time and saying, God, I know You love me in righteousness, but what's my problem in here in hell? The pains of hell are surrounding me. And that's just anything. That just means any place in your life where you're not thankful. That's hell. Psalms 27 said, hell and destruction are never full because the eyes of man are never satisfied. Hello? That's hell. And there's thousands of them. And there might be some more. And it's okay. Just know the difference. That's all. Just know the difference. And if somebody's in hell carrying on and squalling and bawling and out in the yard turning and flipping like an alligator, just listen to them. And then when they get all done, say, well, what would you like? What is it that you'd like? And I say to myself, Mike, what is it you want? And then I say, would it be okay if you didn't get it? Would it be okay? Would it still be okay? Or are you going to pout? Would it be okay? Let go of the answers to your problems, folks, is a big, huge key. We've learned that many lessons ago. If you got a dilemma and you let go of the answer to the problem where you realize it doesn't matter which way it goes, then it doesn't matter which way it goes. You're at peace then, aren't you? Let go of the answers. We seek these answers to our dilemmas like a bunch of crazed hound dogs. And we think when the answer comes, we're being blessed of God. And I'm sorry, but even in our ministry, in an infinite way, they still teach that stuff, and they haven't seen it. And when I got the revelation of righteous judgment, I say, this cannot be right because I feel judged, and I feel like I have to do something to get my reward. And so I'm identifying myself wrong and I'm identifying God wrong, both at the same time, if I feel that way. And they teach that meditation brings you reward and understanding truth brings you reward because they're going into Scripture and defining it in a fleshly, material, literal way and not finding the spiritual meaning. And that's not truth. We cannot escape our world. It always says this world, but forget this. It's our world. It's your world. You cannot escape your world until you learn how to live beyond your circumstances. Beyond it. Which means beyond the answer you're looking for. It's that simple. Now, sorry here. First Peter. I'm going to read the whole verse again. It said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Wow. You are not a human being. That's what it's saying. It said you were never a people until you knew who you were. What's your name? What is your name? What is your name? You think you're somebody. You think you're a people. You think you're a human being. You talk about your humanity all the time. We've talked about it within Light of the World. We keep blaming it for everything. And then we just let it go. That's okay. It says here, you're not a people. And Peterson said, from nothing to something. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. There's dozens of scriptures that say that the flesh profiteth nothing. See, the problem is you think you're a people. You've attached a name. Legion was his name. My name is Legion. And he identified himself to his whole life experience, didn't he? For we are many. Now, you've seen movies that's talked about people who've had multiple personalities. Well, I'm just here to tell you, every one of us do. We'll adapt our personality in any situation to make us look good. That's the same thing. I want to make sure I look good. I've won all kinds of awards. Diane and I are very popular in this community. Our business is popular in this community. And I'd move to Australia in a heartbeat if I wasn't attached to all these people I love. I'd give it all up in a second. It's happened as a byproduct of loving people and caring for a community. And that's really what it's about. It's not about getting an award. So, I think this is really important, what this says. In time past, you were not a people. Everything you've called yourself, everything you've experienced in life isn't real. None of it's real. Not a people. But we go around, we still, to some degree, think we're human beings that need God to do something for us. And none of that's true. And we're afraid because then we think, I'm not going to have any help in this world. But have you really had a lot of help in your world? Has it really went the way you wanted the whole time? Huh? Why are you so afraid of the answer to your problem then if it's went well all the time? It probably hasn't. And then 80% of the things that come to us never happen anyway because we had one burn us, right? And so fear comes on us. Why? Why did fear become on Adam? Because he began to call himself by another name. And he began to live then by the sweat of his brow. But here Peter said, in time past, you were not a people. I want to leave this behind me. I do. I don't want to be not a people anymore. I don't want to be that anymore. Do you? In time past, we're not a people. I want to go from nothing to something. But in order to do that, I've got to realize there's no me that's separate from God. There is no entity separate from God. Diane shared that with us at the end of her singing. There's only God. And we have a problem with that because we don't trust him. We don't. You can't trust a God that rewards and punishes. And we haven't. So we could spend an hour just on those two verses talking about just that some more. I suggest you meditate on those verses and talk to the Father about the words, not a people. And is that in your past yet? Now, we don't believe in time anymore. We've talked about that. But I'm not sure we understand it like we need to yet. I think we're going to talk about that more in meetings coming. I believe every word of it, that there's no such thing as passing time. But I haven't forgot about my history. It's not gone. And we'll talk about that some more again. Now, secondly, we need to understand that in order for our journey to begin towards the light, we must realize that there is no degree of material blessing that comes with understanding truth. There are millionaires and billionaires out there that don't understand truth that are getting a lot of material blessings. And it's never enough. It's never enough. Lottery winners, most of them are broke within a couple years of when they get all their money, because it's never enough. There is no reward for understanding truth in our world. In this world, our world are synonymous. There's no reward for understanding truth. Because simply put, this world is not our home. So as long as we believe this to any degree, we cannot see the light. And this is an unbelief that's part of what's held us in bondage. It's part of it. It stems from a greater issue, which I want to talk about again, that we talked about in the fear of death. Because Jesus said, when he became just like us, a man trapped in time, struggling with issues, even before the cross, sweating great drops of blood, struggling, he became partakers of the same flesh and blood, legion man. He suffered just like legion did. And he knew the way out. He understood the way out. Obviously, younger than I did. I'm 56. He learned it in his 20s. Excuse me. So what did he do? He said, through death, realizing he wasn't a human being, realizing he wasn't flesh and blood, realizing he wasn't a man controlled by his circumstances, because he didn't judge by appearances. And Isaiah 11:3 said he would not judge by what he saw or reprove by what he heard. That was his MO. He had to learn that. Just like we do. Through death of this man, of this legion, through death, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I don't know about you, but when I made the connection, I had the young boy experience when I saw this verse and I read the power of death that is the devil and said, that's my own mind. I had an unbelievable revelation. That the only reason I think there's death is because I believe there's death. God's never said that to anyone. God's never said to anyone, I'll give you 20 more years in hell. we read that out of the Old Testament, that God told Ahab or somebody, you know, well, I'll let you live 10 more years. Well, having 10 or 20 more years in hell isn't living. And adding 10 or screwing 10 or 20 more years onto this life, it has nothing to do with life. And God never says that to anyone. Not the Father of Jesus, it's your own God. And I go, the power of death is in the devil. Well, that's the serpent in the garden, the same one that told me I was a man. And that I could do things. And that I needed to do things. And then I looked at Eve and I thought, man, Eve's hot. I need to do something with Eve. Huh? Hello? Shoo. They both hit the dirt quick, I'm telling you. And I'm not saying there isn't any things that aren't enjoyable in this world. It's not talking about that. But we'll never escape until we quit judging it. Okay? That's just how it started. But it was a wrong identity. And we began to believe in death because of fear. Fear of the outer circumstances. So all of this is a death realm. It's a ministry of death. It's a death realm. The health realm is a death realm. If you're seeking health right now, you're living in a death realm. You are. You're seeking health. It's because you're afraid to die. That's why. Let it go. Go to 5,000 doctors, swallow 20,000 pills, I don't care. But don't ever believe you're going to die. And no matter what happens, we just don't have a glimpse of what it's going to be like to be free of our judgment by appearances. We have no idea. We think we're starting to understand it, but I'm just telling you, you're not going to have any memory of anything that defiles. You're not going to have any memory of any judgment. And you can begin to feel and taste that now by just not agreeing with it anymore. And whether it doesn't matter how big the light is, just get your eyes fixed on the light. And it doesn't matter how much darkness surrounds you, just get your eyes fixed on the light. That's all. Just know what the light is. And the light is you're not a human being scratching out a living by the sweat of your brow, living from unfulfilled circumstance to unfulfilled circumstance to unfulfilled circumstance. And that's the story of your life. And it's the story of, it's exactly what it's like when you're sitting inside your tomb, writing script on the wall in there, pictures of all the hell's places you've been. That's it. I hope you want out. And I hope you'll write me and tell me how you're finding your way out. Some people are doing that now because they're not afraid anymore. They know it doesn't mean there's something wrong with them. It means they're starting to see the light. You can't have peace in any situation if you've got to have a particular answer in it. It's impossible. Because the answer you want will eat your lunch. And it'll keep you up. And you'll have ulcers and you'll have health issues and all kinds of stuff. It tears your body up, believe me. The death realm is really a material peace realm that will never be satisfied. And so Jesus turned to them. He had hundreds, maybe even thousands of followers at the time. And he kept telling them, listen, don't call me good. He said, the Son could do nothing of himself. This is all in the record in John. And later in John, he turned to them, and it almost seems in disgust, and said, I'm telling you, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Meditation doesn't quicken you. No account of material supply will quicken you. No relief from tribulation will quicken you. None of it. So let it go. It says the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Well, you can't have any joy if you ain't got any peace. And you can't have any peace if you don't understand righteousness. That's what it's saying. So I want to repeat, as long as you believe that you will receive any type of tangible material reward in this world, you're groping around in the darkness. You. I don't care who you are, if you're a teacher, or you say you don't know anything. I don't care who you are. If you're praying to a God or having healing services or doing all that stuff, you're in darkness. You're praying to a God who can't save you. And I love Isaiah. Oh my gosh. He says to the people who don't know themselves, he says, why are you praying to gods that can't save you? And we think those were idols or something, you know, because we watched the Ten Commandments. Okay? And there was, statues around, engraven images. He said, you're praying to gods that can't save you. Let's flip it around. If you're praying to a God for something, you're praying to a God who can't save you. That's what it's saying. And the Father was saying that. He said, don't you know me? I've already declared you righteous in loving kindness and in equity and in uprightness. And you have everything for life and godliness. Why are you asking me for something more when you're packed to the brim with me? We can't get nothing more than God. That should be enough, shouldn't it? I'm giggling because it's just as silly as me running somebody off on a freeway. That's how silly it is to think I can get more than God. It's just as foolish and silly as that. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Even to my mind, that doesn't make any sense. And I'm sure that we're going to hear hundreds of definitions that make that even more wonderful and beautiful than it is now. Which, that's exciting. So, let's go. I like to go back and forth in the lessons. I like to give you the good news and go back and challenge you about your issues of life. And here's a great question to ask yourself. Life's humming along. You might even be singing in that morning, you know, you're baking donuts or something, you know. Bow, 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 bow. You're having fun. Then your best friend calls you. What is it that you want to talk about? If nobody was watching, what do you want to talk about? Normally, raise your hand now. You really want to talk about all the things that are troubling you. Normally, if you're honest. Well, I stubbed my toe on the door threshold and I kicked the dog and stepped on the cat, and now I got tetanus and all hell's breaking loose. You know, I just wish God would answer my prayers. You know, must be because I'm a sinner. You know, and I'm no good. On and on and on. You know, spinning and spinning, chasing your own tail. And if this would just happen or that would happen, I'd be satisfied. If I could just have that. If I could just have that, that'd be good. That's all I want. I got a friend of mine who's in the lighting business, and we have a joke that he's got this one light that's his favorite light. He says, all I want is just a 6-degree par light. That's all I want. He just goes around, you know. And I mean, you hear kids this way all the time. They get sort of fixated on one gift, you know. They say, Mom, this is all I want. I just want this until you get to the next store. And boy, if you just had one gift under the Christmas tree, it'd be hell. So what do you mean? I only get one gift. I must have been a bad boy. I'm supposed to have 40 gifts. No, 42 gifts, Mom. That's the way we are today. It's crazy, isn't it? That's okay. I don't care. I'm not trying to judge anybody for getting 42 gifts. I'm just talking about the things we're consumed about. Okay? I don't care if you get 1,000 gifts, you know, as long as you know truth. Then you'll know what to do with them, won't you? You probably give them away, maybe. Okay. We're still searching for blessing to some degree. And as long as we're searching for blessing, with that will come a sense that something's wrong. At the same time, you can't eat from the tree of good and evil without partaking of both. If you're eating from the good side, you're afraid of the evil side. And the life hasn't even got anything to do with it. And when you live in this, we can never become intimate with that reward that already dwells within us. This is why Jesus said repeatedly, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within you. Well, that... I want something, God. What do you mean a kingdom is within you stuff? You know? Nothing that you can feel, taste, touch, or hear can bring you into the kingdom within. Nothing. So you'll be found in a place where you're not in your right mind. And until you let go of however many thousands of experiences you've had, you'll be seeking something outside yourself, and there's nothing there. You won't escape. There's nothing outside you that can ever satisfy you. Nothing. And so it's amazing. I was talking with Diane the other day, and I said, you know, and I believe that we could live in this. I believe we could enjoy this and love this. But remember the easy button on the Staples commercials? Little red button. You ever see the Staples commercials? They're running around, and there's chaos, and somebody hit the easy button. It's supposed to make it easy. I've got one for you. I've got an easy button for you. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could hit a reset button, and we'll just say, for just conversation's sake, okay, that you could or couldn't. It just, you know, we'll just say that. I don't really believe in that philosophy, but we'll just say there's a reset button there that would erase your memory. Isaiah 43:18-19 from the Message. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be in the presence. I'm about to do something brand new for you. It's bursting out. Can't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert. Rivers in the Badlands. Badlands, desert, that sounds like darkness to me. It says he's making a road in the darkness. Rivers in the Badlands. Folks, in this world that we see, there will always be tribulation and darkness. Quit wasting your time trying to bring peace into something that's an illusion. Quit wasting your time trying to establish a kingdom in a material world. That's constantly changing. You're wasting your time. That's not kingdom preaching. That's not what Jesus said. And I correct you right now. The kingdom of God is within. and does not come by observation of any kind. Full stop. There is no material blessing for knowing truth. So whatever you've got, be thankful. Whatever it is. Whatever is in front of you. Wonderful verse. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 in the Message. This is your easy button. This is the button that will erase your memory. Forget about what's happened. Tony and Martha's taught us for years there's no such thing as history. Don't keep going over old history, he says. Jeez, shut up. What does it mean anyway? All our memories we try to project out into the future because we're sure something's going to happen, and I'm sure it will. Something will happen. Something somewhere will happen. Stuff's happening all the time. People's ears hear what they want. But everyone that's listening right now, all of your concerns and worries, all of the issues, all of the things that trouble you take place between two points. Well, actually, I'd like to say it's between here and here. It's between your brain and your spirit, right? But the head's pretty much all there is above here, isn't there? If you say it's in your heart, it isn't too much to where you get to the head, is it? Rex is pointing to his brain, and he's right on. But I want to talk about it. I want to tell you about a playing field where life is fought out, okay? It's really, I want to talk about a playing field. So all the concerns and worries and issues and all the troubles take place between two points. They take place in between your misunderstanding of what you think about yourself and then out of that, who you think God is. This is a playing field, a point in life where everything is played out. And it's called your history. But our concepts of who we have of ourselves, believing that we're separate from God when nothing can be separate from God. There can be nothing outside of God because then it would control God. And there's nothing that does that. And we're going to find that the definition of God becomes simpler and simpler and simpler and simpler. It's a lot simpler. It says God is love. And he's nothing outside of that. But we're down here blabbing away. We've got 1,000 definitions for God and every one of them are wrong. Every one of them. Oh, well, when you're in between problems, some think, well, I'm doing quite well, thank you. I've been through that. Now I've arrived. I know something. Oh, I've heard this. I know that. I've arrived. If we don't understand, you can't arrive somewhere. You cannot become what you already are. So it takes a different level of understanding, doesn't it? Here's this truth. You can't become what you already are. But we're trying to do stuff all the time. And so we must not understand what we already are. We must not understand it. And I'm telling you, the revelation I've got, I've already feel peace and joy and a wonderful spirit towards things now. And I'm thinking, man, if it gets too much better than this, I might disappear. And that's exactly what needs to happen. I need to disappear. I need to die. Michael Olin Nevins needs to die. So we need to have a different construct of thinking. There's a lot of chatter, a lot of communication about this and that, me and I, and but in the stillness of the night, you hear something within the darkness, and it begins to start calling you out. It begins to start calling you out of the darkness, just like the star that shined over the Christ. When we see the light, we're realizing that the Christ is being birthed out of our humanity, out of what we've called ourselves, out of all the names we've called ourselves. And I have many names. I've had Mike, and then my mom said, Michael Oland! That's a name. I never usually call myself Michael Oland. Usually my mom is the only one that did that, and I was always in trouble, right? Or if I got to fill out a birth certificate or something, they call me Michael Oland Evans. But it's usually something legal or something where I'm in trouble, right? And I've got the name Mikey and Moose, and I used to be called King and all kinds of names, okay? I'm going to leave them all. I got to leave them all. And some people have called me other things. We've got to leave them all. So there's certain words when spoken, you never forget them. And I love Walter Lanyon. You just can't go wrong reading his works. And I certainly, probably the most unforgettable work of his was The Joy Bringer, which said, whatever energy you send out comes back to you. He said it all the time. But he said something else that lines right up with this. It lines up with your idea of scratching and clawing and grabbing and looking for the answers to your problems. And he said it on a recording. It's not in his written material. It's on one of his recordings. And I remember when I heard it, I got that Christmassy, magical feeling, you know, when I heard it. And he said, everything you will ever do is already done. Everything. So can we agree today to die to an idea that we can possess anything outside of God? Can we agree to that? Just say, yeah, I agree with that. Can we know that? There's nothing we can possess outside of God. There's nothing that we can hold on to. There's nothing you can take with you. You're going to leave all your stuff to your relatives who you probably judge and don't like too well anyway. You know, how long do you want to hang on to that stuff? You know? Because if we believe that this could take place, we separate ourselves from our own Father. We're forgetting to remember who we are and who God is all at the same time. All at the same time. If you don't know who you are, you don't know who God is. And it twists our understanding of the true God. So when we think we can possess something or gain something or do something that could affect God in any way, we believe we can possess something outside God, and there is nothing outside God. There's nothing tangible. And when I say that, I'm not saying you've got to give up everything material. Just don't hang on to it. Just don't try to squeeze anything out of it. Just don't hang on to it. It's all going to pass away. And that's what we're talking about, is that it's not sustainable. That's what I mean. It's not sustainable. It's not that there's anything wrong with anything out there. Quit judging everything out there. There's nothing wrong with anything out there. Just realize it's not sustainable. This place isn't your home. And enjoy it. in the day you're in. Enjoy it. We have a beautiful place here, and I love it when people come. And we just love it. We enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with it. But if it were gone, I know, I'm confident that we'd be just as happy. I know that. Diana and I were really happy before we built this place. But she had a business, and I was starting the lighting business, and we had a home. And when we came out here, they all three were here. And it was quite a savings for us. And that's one reason the buildings are so big, because we manufactured in the barn. All the business offices were in the garages. And Diane had her practice on the other end of the basement, and then we lived up here. And we had babies in here and all kinds of stuff going on. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying just realize that it's all passing away. It's not sustainable. That's what we're talking about. Okay, so we cannot possess something or gain something or do something that could affect God in any way. We can't possess something outside of God. There's nothing outside of God. There's only God. There's nothing but God. That's all there is. That's the only thing that's real. And so, 2 Corinthians says this. There, if any man be in Christ, the Christ understanding, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things who are of God, who hath reconciled himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because all things are of God. Everything that's here belongs to the Father and was given to us by the Father and might be gone. It comes and goes. It changes all the time. This business we have up here that's the most successful we've ever had is my seventh business. Seven. That's a lot. And I'm not even real old. I mean, you know, what's going to happen the next 20 years? I don't know, and I'm not worried about it, believe me. All things are of God. Full stop. Now, we're going to go a little bit longer this morning, but we should be done by noon. But I have to tell you a story that just blew me away this week. And it's really going to bring home this understanding of the title of the lesson today, and what is your name? We heard the story about Legion, the story of every man, the story of every man. If you don't embrace it as your story, you won't be delivered. Legion is the story of every man. And Jesus said, what is your name? I identify myself by everything that's happened to me in my life. I'm schizophrenic, I'm in poverty, I've lived in a car, I've done all these things, blah, 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 blah. What do people tell you? That's what they tell you. They tell you about their experience. They don't know the only thing they can tell you. You've got to have a new name. You have to have a new name. Michael Olin Nevins has to die. And Paul said he has to die daily. Why? Because we have a temptation to turn around and wander back. We called it last time a revolving door. We're tempted in this world to turn around like Lot's wife and look back at Sodom. We're tempted. We are. It's okay. Just, you won't look as long next time. And that's wonderful. You just need to see the light. And you'll never forget it. I'm telling you, you won't forget it. And it doesn't matter how long it is. But I want to tell you about Jacob, who had an encounter with God. And I want to talk about that encounter in combination with the history of Jacob and Esau's relationship. Unbelievable. Unbelievable what we're going to find here. This is your new name. And God spoke to Jacob, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." It means the Savior. "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, for as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he didn't answer him. But he blessed him there. He didn't answer him. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Why didn't God answer him? Because he just told him his name. God just told Jacob what his name was. He said, "Thy name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel," the name of God. You are the Son of God. You are Israel, the name of the Most High. Not a God. Don't flip on me here and get arrogant. Not a God. God is love, and everything outside that is human. God is love. And how much business do you got that's involved in love? Or is all can you talk about when your neighbor calls is your problem? What's wrong with you? What's happening around you? When you are love. Knowing who Israel was preserved his life. Knowing. To know him is life eternal. To know him is life eternal. It's the same thing. Everything Jacob thought about himself began to disappear. Everything. Now I want to go back and look at the history of Jacob and Esau, because this occurrence happened. Okay. After Jacob and Esau had split up, we all know the story. Jacob got the blessing. Stole it from his brother, by the way. He and his mom connived. He was a sneaky, conniving little sneak. And stole his brother's blessing. And why was that? Because Esau didn't need God. He was a man who could make his own way. And by the way, from Esau, all the descendants in the Old Testament were of the flesh, and his great-great-great-grandson was called Amalek. And God said, "I will always have war with Amalek." Hello? The flesh warreth against the spirit. You will always have war with Amalek. You. Esau is your mind. Jacob is the sensitive spirit. He wanted the blessing of God. No matter how he got it, at least he wanted it. Didn't he? At least he wanted it. Esau didn't want it. He sold it for a pot of porridge. But then he realized later what happened. And you know the story. He sought to take Jacob's life because of it. And Jacob had to flee. And out into the wilderness, Jacob had a God experience. And we just read what it was. "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," out of the darkness. While he was in the darkness, hello, Jacob, hello, can you hear me? Look this way, there's a light shining. Hello. Hello. Your name's Israel. I know you forgot to remember. That's your name, Israel. Oh, well, what's your name? And he turned and blessed Jacob with his name. It said, wherefore dost thou ask after my name? Tell me your name. And in God's response to him is he turned and blessed Jacob with his own name. Israel, God, the Holy, Emmanuel. He turned and blessed him with his name. He says, you're my name. You're my name. And Jacob says, ah, I've seen the face of God. Hold up a mirror. And my life is preserved. Up until that time, Jacob was running for this miserable life, hoping that he could find a good circumstance between him and Esau. But still scared as hell, by the way. And even when Jacob walked away from this experience, you're going to find there was still fear there. But he saw the face of God and he knew it. The light was there. And so now we're going to continue. And as the story continues, I didn't put all the verses in because it's long, right? We're skipping over now to his encounter with Esau. And later, it said, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Holy crap, boys. Get the forks and the knives and the pitchforks. And Jacob immediately divided the children up. Get here. According to his value, his prejudice. And he put Leah and her children out in front. Remember, he nearly didn't even like her. Well, if he's going to take something, I want him to take Leah because I've always been in love with Rachel. And he put Rachel and her children in the back, and then he stood behind Rachel, the coward. That's what it says. And here he just had an encounter with God, and he was still afraid. But the feeling had never left him. But it said he stood behind Rachel. And as Jacob approached, he bowed himself down to the ground 7 times behind these hundreds of people, right? So maybe he was standing up on a pile of cow dung. I don't know. But he was certainly in the back, and he bowed down, you know, 7 times to Esau, it says. Until he came near to his brother. And then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and started kissing him, and they wept. Esau. Then it goes on through another 4 or 5 verses where then they each then offered everything that each other had. Now, just a few moments ago, he was trying to protect him, and when they loved each other, he says, well, take it all, Esau. And Esau says, no, you take all I got. And they said, no, I got enough. We're okay. And so they didn't divide anything up. Okay. Pretty funny, huh? Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep what thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob say, nay, I pray thee. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my presence at thy hand. Unbelievable words coming right now. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. And thou wast pleased with me. Jacob saw Israel in Esau. Jacob saw Israel in Esau. We don't have to wait for God to tell us we're Israel. We already are Israel. We're already the sons of God. I'm telling you. You need to know it. Where did all the inhibitions and all of the issues and all, how did all the problems disappear between Jacob and Esau? Because they found grace in the eyes of the God of their own identity. The experience that Jacob had when he met God and his life preserved is exactly the same experience he had with Esau. There's no difference. And how did Jacob get there? By leaving his name behind. That's how he got there. So here we find, deep within the spiritual meaning of the story, is that Jacob's encounter with God was his encounter with Esau. And he had to leave his name behind to find what? Joy and peace. And righteousness. Now I want you to write this down. I want you to go carve it in your wall. The word righteousness always means judgment. The word righteousness always means judgment. I want God's definition of righteousness, don't you? I don't care about mine or yours. When the word righteousness, it means God is judging you in righteousness. The word righteousness always has the word judgment attached to it, or you'll get it wrong. You'll think you're righteous and you're not. God's righteousness dwells within you, and that's all you are. And it's nothing you possess, and it's certainly nothing you brag about. It's extended, and it's known only when you see God in Esau, in your Esau. That's the only time it's ever extended. We've got Esaus in our lives. I've had this same experience with my own brother. The same exact experience. And I want to tell you that there were times that I was threatened, okay, by my own brother. And I'm not trying to throw him under the bus. I'm just telling you, I've had the same exact experience with my brother. Same exact thing, right to the T, right to every word. Same experience with my brother, who threatened me once. And he came back to me a few years later after he was afraid to call me because he wasn't nice to me. And I was in ministry work and I was kind to him, you know. But I said, well, yeah, there's some problems and some things happened. And a few years later he came back to me and he said, Mike, if you ever go to China, will you take me with you? And I said, I didn't answer him. It was a few months that went by because I didn't know if I wanted to get tangled up in it again, you know. And then I did. I just couldn't, you know. He made the request to me and my heart just melted and I took him with me. And while we're in China, he said, Mike, I want to come and work for you. And again, my heart melted. It's the same story. It's the same spiritual meaning. And so I want to close with just a couple more verses that just emphasize this. I love Isaiah. Isaiah 65 says, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Now, curse is a hard word there. It's not the curse we think it is. Our name is cursed, is what it's talking about. And the Lord will slay you in righteousness. Hello? God slays us in righteousness. He can't do anything else. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. You see how we twist the scripture so wrong? We can't read it right anymore. He slays us, and he calls us by a new name. He slays us in his love and said, I've always loved you. Before you were born, I made you holy. We can't read scripture correct because we've got all the definitions of our words are wrong. Yep. he shall leave your name because it's cursed, and you'll be my chosen. For the Lord will slay you in his loving righteousness and loving kindness and call you by another name. And that's when you'll receive it and understand it. Just like Esau returned and just wanted to kiss his brother. And it wasn't that long before he wanted to kill him. It might have been a few years. And so in Isaiah 62, it says, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, righteous judgment, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And he's giving you his name. You are Israel. We are the Savior. So when you're encountering people in your life day to day, you can't help, now that you've heard this truth, but seeing God in them. Can we be still long enough to see reality? To see the Christ in every man? To let go of our name? There's nothing there anyways, guys. All you're letting go of is a puff of smoke. That's all it is. It's a vapor, it says. Is it hard to let go? How hard is it to let go of a vapor? How hard is it? Let go of all the answers to your problems so that you can be love to those around you. And so we'll just be silent for a little bit, and we'll see you this afternoon at 2 p.m. Thank you.